Book of Acts, and we invite you to get your Bibles or just read along with us if you'd like to. And we'll start tonight in Acts chapter 18. We finished up with chapter 17 last week. Before we get started, though, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for your word that you preserved for us. And we pray tonight as we open it and as we study it, we'll let you talk to us and tell us the things you have for us. And then, Lord, we pray that you would bless our ministry and use us for your honor and your glory, that we might be able to get the word out, that we might see lost souls saved, and we might see folks come to the knowledge of the truth. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, Book of Acts, chapter 18. Book of Acts, chapter 18, and we're going to read the first three verses to get started. We actually read those three verses in our last lesson to close out, but we're going to come back there and read those three to start tonight. Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, the Apostle Paul had left Athens. He wasn't there very long. And he just got to give the message there on Mars Hill, and then he had to leave. And he comes to Corinth. Corinth is quite a city. And if you know Corinth, at one time, well, back there several years before this, maybe 150 years or so, had been burned and had been rebuilt. But it was quite a city. And so Paul has gone there, and he doesn't say the things about Corinth that he does about Athens. When he gets into Athens, he's very sorrowful because the whole city is given to idolatry. And the city of Corinth is just about as bad. But it is a large city. It's a city of commerce. It's located where it has actually two ports. It's it has a lot of traffic flowing through it. And but it's also a very wicked and religious city. They have a lot of worship services, but it's all idol worship. And even what's not idol worship is given over to paganism and to a lot of licentious stuff. And so it's the kind of thing you don't want to talk about, really. But it's where we see our world going today. And so let's hope and pray that we can continue getting the word of God out. But we know that things are not going to get better. But we can get some people saved, and we can teach some people the truth. So let's pray that we continue to do that. Another thing that Corinth was noted for was their games, like the Olympic Games. They had a lot of things going on like that. And so they were noted for having people coming from all over the world and on world at that time to participate in all these games that they had there. And the wrestling and the boxing and all those different things that we would associate even with our Olympics today. And so there were a lot of those things going on in Corinth. But as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he identified a couple of things about them that I think is so true. And I know you've all read 1 Corinthians many times, but come over there to 1 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 1. When you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you think about the wisdom and the ways of the world. And you think about the issue of man's great wisdom, and his wisdom is totally foolishness to God. And so these people kind of come under that classification. A lot of religion, but no truth in it. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said this about some people, and it describes them pretty good. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" That's kind of a good question for Corinth, because that's what they were. They were the worshipers of all kinds as we said, all kinds of different stuff, but a lot of it had to do with the issue of sex and stuff in the church. And so it was just a real terrible thing. And First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Again, this is kind of some things that you can look at as you study through the book of Corinthians, that you pick up on the issue of what Paul sees in that group of people. Normally, we refer to the Corinthians as idol worshipers, and then even when they get saved, they are a very weak church and a church that's very fleshly. And so even after they got saved, they took into the church there so many of the wrong things and brought those practices that was associated with their idol worshiping stuff into the church. And Paul has a problem writing with them about that. But they're also worshipers of Aphrodite. And I know you've heard about Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so that's where all of this centers around, this worship of a goddess and love. And they had all these goddesses in the church, and they practiced all kind of immoral things in their church back there. The goddess Aphrodite is very similar to the goddess Venus, who was a Roman goddess that they worshipped, and she has different names all through the Bible. Different cultures and different times called her different things, but it's all part of that same system of Baal worship that starts way back in your Bible. So Paul writes about this licentious lifestyle that they have there in that church at Corinth. If you come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just wanted you to look at a few of these things before we get started in the commentary of the verses, so you can understand what Paul's being confronted with here when he gets to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." You know, so many times we read these verses and we just associate them with things that we see in our life. But, you know, so many times when the writer is righteous, he's addressing that issue because that's what's prevalent in that church. And so this was what was abounding in the church there in Corinth, or the pagan churches in Corinth at that time. But some of these people, though, as Paul begins his ministry there, they change and things become different. In fact, this is going to be one of those churches, folks, that Paul's going to spend quite a bit of time there, and he's going to have a good church. He's going to build a big church there, and there's going to be quite a work there. And so they become a church that he identifies in a couple of ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we read just a few minutes ago about the things that Paul says could not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." So some of them changed. Paul had a ministry there, and it's primarily a Gentile ministry. And it becomes a church that he writes about later. And he says this, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. And he says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." He refers to this church as a seal of his apostleship. And so what we're going to see as we start in this study in chapter 18 and in the church in Corinth, we're going to see Paul arriving here under kind of bad circumstances. But we're going to see, by the time he leaves here, we're going to see a big church going. And we're going to see a lot of things happening. But we're also going to see a change in attitude of the Apostle Paul and how that he will continue from this point on in the book of Acts. So Paul arrives here alone. Remember that he had left Silas and Timotheus back there in Berea or in Thessalonica. And those brothers were shoring up the work that they had began there. And so when Paul gets here, he is by himself. And it seems as you read this and you read some of his writings about this arriving in Corinth and so forth, that he's kind of distressed here at this point in time. And probably he's out of money. And you know, this happens quite a bit. Some of the churches had communicated with Paul, but as he travels around and he gets away from them and loses contact with them, it's kind of hard for them to get some offerings to him. And so the first thing that we find is when he gets to Corinth is he finds somebody that he knows that he can work with. And so that's what we see there in Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. That word wrought means worked. And it tells us that their occupations were tent makers. Well, you already knew that about the Apostle Paul. But the man that he joins himself with here is Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And we find a lot of information about those two people, and they become dear saints. And whether or not they were saved when Paul finds them there and he abodes with them, he lives in their house with them, and he works with them in their business, whether or not they were saved at that time, we don't know. But either they were, and Paul just has a great fellowship with them, or either Paul leads them to the Lord. But it winds up being a tremendous fellowship there between Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. In fact, most of the times you find the names used reverse. Most times it's Priscilla and Aquila for some reason or another. I don't know what that is. But they live and they work with him. Over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 34. Acts chapter 20 and verse 34. He says, Ye yourselves have ministered unto my necessity and to them that were with me. So the Apostle Paul, as he gets there, he does what he will do in any city he goes into. If he does not have the money and doesn't have the backing to be able to just start ministering and to do it full time, then what he does is he gets a job. And we find that over and over. And that's something that I would like to say to you tonight is worthwhile us thinking about. I know in the last 30, 40 years in the ministry, I've come across a lot of people that says they want to minister. They want to work for the Lord. They want to do some things. And I've known men that were good teachers, and they could have had a good ministry. But it seems that they're not willing to get out and put forth the work. And you know, folks, the ministry is work enough itself. But so much of the time, you know, we can't just find a church somewhere or another that's got a nice building and they're going to pay us a nice salary and give us a home to live in and provide all the things that we need. We're just not going to find that, especially among our churches today that rightly divide the word of truth. There are very few that pay a pastor a good wage today. There are a lot of little groups around that are having Bible studies. But the point is, those are okay, because when the Apostle Paul starts these churches, that's primarily what they are. They're Bible studies in the homes, and Paul works. Every place he goes, he works. I want you to look at some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and there's nothing wrong with you working and building you a ministry. And I'll tell you something, other. If you do it that way, if you start from scratch and you build up something, other, you appreciate it. And the Lord will bless your efforts if you'll get out and do that. But so many won't take it unless they can get the money that they feel like they need. And as I said, that's more than likely not going to happen today. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says this in writing back here to the church at Corinth a little bit later. He says in verse 11, he says, "Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked, and are buffed, and have no certain dwelling place. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it." So, what does Paul say it's going to be like when you try to get out and do the work of the ministry? It's going to be a bed of roses. No, he doesn't say that at all, does he? And yet you hear people today talk about that. You know, if you just serve the Lord, you'll be obedient to the Word. God will take care of all these things. And we hear so much erroneous teaching today about verses of Scripture that has to do with the nation of Israel and the kingdom over there, of those apostles, especially the 12 apostles, giving up the things that they had and what they were going to get back. And people today want to claim those promises, and those promises are not to us. If we're going to serve the Lord today in the ministry, these things that the Apostle Paul is talking about, here are some things you might as well just get set for. And if you're not willing, if you're not willing to be used, and you're not willing to work and to do these things, then you don't need to even start in the ministry. You just need to do something else. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, writing to the church at Thessalonica, which he's going to write in just a very short period of time from where he's at here in Corinth. He says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Well, you remember when he goes into Thessalonica there that he works, and he does that every place, because the thing of it is he wants to see people saved, and he wants to see the minister grow, and he doesn't want people to be put under some kind of a bondage or a performance so that they have to do something together. And if it means him, then he'll work. And so the same is true with you and I today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So the idea that you've got to have a ministry that's all set in place and going to provide you a good living is not something that's really practical today, and it's not really, to me, the idea of ministry. The idea of ministry is, if you want to minister and you want to teach the Word of God, you get out and do it. You find some people around here and there, and you start your classes wherever you can start them at, and you build on that. Now, the reason that Paul has to work here is because at this time, as we've said, he has not received any money from Timothy or Silas. They haven't got there yet and come from back in those other churches and brought any offerings. So he has to work. And as he said there in 1 Corinthians 4, he labored there with those people. Now, Priscilla and Aquila had a business here, evidently, a tent-making business. But the Scripture says that they had been run out of Rome. And so all the Jews at different periods of time, and some of the others as well that were Christians, had been run out of Rome. And so they had been run out of Rome, and they had a home there. But they left it, and they come over here to Corinth, and they start this building business. But more than likely, the reason that Paul's having to work so hard, as he says there, is because that their business is new, and they're not making very much, and so they're having to work hard to get it going. But like I said, they had a home back over in Rome. And you know, the thing about Priscilla and Aquila is that later on we find out that those two people had done just like we're going to find a gentleman doing here in just a few minutes in Acts. And they're going to start a church in their home. And if you come over to Romans chapter 16, we find Paul, as he writes some years later to the church over in Rome, he writes about Priscilla and Aquila. And so he says this, Romans chapter 16, verse 1. He says, "I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. For she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also." And then notice what he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." So later Paul is writing to the church over in Rome, and Priscilla and Aquila are there. And so he says, greet them. And greet who? Greet the church that is in their house. So when Priscilla and Aquila get back to Rome, there is a church in their house. Now we're going to find out that there's also a church in their house here in Corinth. If we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. So a little bit later, things as they begin to grow, these two folks are really doing the work of the ministry. And so they have evidently two or three homes, and they're actually in several places. And as I mentioned, of a church in their house, wherever they might be at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So now he's writing from Corinth, and that's where they're at. But he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila having a church in their house here. And so the issue is they have a church in their home where it's at. And, you know, I praise the Lord for people that opens up their home. And there are so many churches start that way, and there's nothing wrong with having a church in your home. In fact, for the most part, the churches that you find in Paul's time, most of those churches are in a home. Sometimes it's in a rented place, but for the most part, it's in a home. And so Priscilla and Aquila had been a great help to the Apostle Paul, and especially at a time when he comes in here to Corinth, back in Acts chapter 18. When he comes into Corinth there, he's by himself, and evidently he's needing help real bad. So they are a real help to him, and they helped him get this job and begin this ministry. And they accompany him on his journeys sometimes when he goes places and does things, as we're going to see. In fact, if you'll come over to Acts chapter 18 and come over to verse 18 and 19. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shown his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So when Paul leaves Corinth here, he's going to go back over in the area and go back over to this area in Syria. And then he's going to go to Ephesus. And when he gets to Ephesus, he's going to leave Priscilla and Aquila there. And you know, later on we find the church that's in their home in Ephesus. So these folks know how to do the ministry, and they work very hard at it. Look there in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. They meet a man, and they're doing the ministry here like we should also do it. Sometimes you don't have to start a church per se in your home, but you have a ministry. Acts chapter 18 and verse 24 through 26. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria and an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. Now, as I said a few minutes ago, when Paul took Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, he left them there, and they started a church in their home. And here comes a man into the synagogue named Apollos. And Apollos is very eloquent. He's a great speaker and a teacher. The problem is that he doesn't know some of the revealed word of God. He doesn't know anything about Paul's message. And so what does Aquila and Priscilla do? When they heard him, they took him unto them. Now, whether or not they took him into their home or into their guest, that they took him and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. See, this is part of your ministry as well. Like I said, you don't have to necessarily have a church, but you know, when you find people that's saved, and maybe and even not saved for that matter, but when you find somebody that you can give the word of God, you need to be so that you can do that, because that's part of your ministry. And so Priscilla and Aquila, you know, they were Johnny on the spot, so to speak, and so they had a good ministry and they worked at it. You know, Paul later on talks about going to Rome. And, you know, I know you've read the verse many times, but look at it again there. Acts chapter 19, verse 21, he talks about he's going to take him a trip to Rome after he gets back from Jerusalem. And we know that what he had planned to do never works out, but he does get to Rome. But I want you to notice what it says, Acts chapter 19, verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And you ever wonder why it was he wanted to see Rome? Now, we know that he hadn't been in Italy. He'd been all over Greece and all up through there in Macedonia and those areas, establishing these churches. And a thought occurred that, well, maybe the reason he wanted to go to Rome was because of Priscilla and Aquila. Because he knows that they're going to wind up going back there to their home, and so maybe he wanted to go to visit them and to, as he says when he writes the book of Romans, he wants to go there and perfect that which is lacking in their faith, even though he knows Priscilla and Aquila knows the word pretty good, but he knows there's a church that's established there. And so he wants to go there and begin to establish that church more perfectly and teach them the things that God has revealed to him. So maybe it's because of knowing Priscilla and Aquila that he wants to go to Rome and has a desire to go there. All right, let's come back to Acts chapter 18, and let's pick it up there in verse 4 and read down through verse 11. And what we're going to do now in this passage of Scripture is begin to see what I believe is another one of those turning points in the book of Acts. We're going to see Paul take on a little different complexion, a little different outlook about some things and what he's doing. And we're going to look at a little bit of that for tonight, starting in verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed hence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, as I said, we're going to see here that there's some things change here. What brings this change? Well, number one, it's Silas and Timotheus coming there, and they come there with some good news. First, Silas gives him an account of what's going on, I'm sure, over in Berea, and Timothy talks about the folks over in Thessalonica. And the news is so good that Paul's going to sit down in just a very short period of time here, and he's going to write that letter, 1 Thessalonians, as most teach today, and those that can kind of get a chronological order to things, thinks that this is the first epistle that the Apostle Paul writes. But it's about this time, and it's because of that good news, and when you read the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you realize that the message that Timothy had for him is good news. So first, it's just a real joy to the Apostle Paul here, working in this job here in with Priscilla and Aquila, and here one day comes walking Silas and Timotheus and fills him with all this good news. But also, they do something else. They do something that allows the Apostle Paul to do what he wants to do, and that is that they bring him an offering. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. He talks about them coming from Macedonia, the brethren coming, as he writes there back to the Corinthians sometimes later. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9. He says, and when I was present with chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. So he had been working to supply the way there because he was not going to be burdensome to that little group of people starting there in Corinth. But when Silas and Timotheus come with the good news, they also bring that offering from the church in Macedonia. Now, whether that was supplied by the church in Philippi or exactly which one, we don't know. But I suspect it was probably from the church at Philippi because Paul talks about the Philippians sending to his help time and again. So now Paul can do something different. He can reach out with the gospel where he was kind of limited before because he was having to spend most of his time working. And then what he was doing is what the scripture says there. He was spending the Sabbath day in the synagogue in verse 4. He's spending the Sabbath day in the synagogue and he was reasoning with those Jews and persuading the Jews about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's not getting anyway. The Apostle Paul had told us in his writings that he would not extend himself when he could not. In other words, if he had to work and stay in place, that's what he would do. He would not put a burden on anybody. Wouldn't ask anybody to do anything to supply it until, by the grace of God, the offerings come and then he could do it. He says this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 through 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 13 and reading down through verse 16. He says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of another man's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things being made ready to your hand." So the Apostle Paul knows that there's times when he can do things and when he cannot, and he will not put a burden on someone, and he will reach out when the time comes. Well, that time has come. The good news has come. The offerings have come. And Paul is going to, he's going to reach out and he's going to reach out one last time to these Jews. The scripture says there in verse 5, "And Paul and Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, and Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Now, we know he had been reasoning with them. We know he had been trying to persuade the Jews. But this is a lot stronger. He's telling them that Jesus is the Christ. There's no doubt about this. This is it. Jesus was Christ. And he had been preaching Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. But to the nation of Israel and to those Jews, what needed to be understood, that he was Christ. He was the anointed one that was to come to them. That's the first thing that has to be established with a Jew. Who Jesus Christ is. And then what he did on the cross follows up with that. But Paul is pressed in the spirit here, and what he's doing is he's making that last-ditch effort to get them to understand this. But you know what they do? We'll notice verse 6 there. Paul is going to concentrate from this point on the Gentile. And this is the reason he's going to do it. Acts chapter 18, verse 6, "When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Now, this is not the first time Paul says this, and it's not the turning of Paul to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 18. Understand that. We understand from the day one when Saul of Tarsus was saved on the Damascus Road, he was sent to the Gentiles. But this is a turning point in his ministry. This is a point where the Jews are just absolutely rejecting. Paul knows that the kingdom message has been set aside, and he still wants to see the Jew, individual Jew, saved by the grace of God. But they are rejecting it, and they will not. They are blinded. And so what Paul's going to do now, he's going to concentrate his ministry on the Gentiles. And so the Jews oppose themselves and they blaspheme. They just will not have this thing. They are here, that they are at this point in time, they're not just opposing Paul and arguing with him, but they are ready to do battle. And Paul had been in this situation one time before with these Jews. And if you will, come back to Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, where he says something similar. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Paul is in Antioch of Pisidia on his first journey, and he's having the problems with these Jews. And it says there, I should have started verse 45, but let's go on verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, what he does here is he tells them that, you know, you've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to go to the Gentiles. But over here in the passage of Scripture we're reading here is stronger. Back here in Acts 13, he shakes the dust off his feet. In Acts chapter 18, he shook his raiment. In other words, he's making a clean sweep of it now. And he shook his raiment. And now he says, "Your blood be upon your own hands." You ever wonder why he said that, "Your blood be upon your own hands"? Well, if you'll come back to Ezekiel chapter 3, I'll show you why he did that. He's familiar with the Old Testament back here. He's familiar with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ back here to the nation of Israel. And God, as he teaches the nation of Israel back here, he had taught them some very clear things. And Ezekiel says this in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says in verse 18, When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, thou speakest, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at that hand, by thine hand. You see what he's saying? If you know that the wicked is doing wrong and you don't warn him, well, he's going to die in his iniquity, but I'm going to require his blood on your hand. Now, notice what he says in verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquities, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So what is Paul saying over here? I've given you the word, you've turned away from the Lord, you don't want to hear it, so guess what? I've warned you, your blood be on your own hands. You see that? It's not on mine. I've done what I'm supposed to do. If you die and go to the lake of fire or go to hell, it's going to be because you chose to do that. I'm free. And you know, that's something other I used to hear taught years ago, where people would take that verse of Scripture and say, you know, that's the reason that we should go out today and witness to everybody, because if a person dies and goes to hell and we had a chance to witness to them and we didn't, then we're going to be accountable for that. But you know, that's not talking about you and I today. But Paul uses that same illustration there as a Jew to let you know that back there under the law system back there, that the Lord held them accountable for that. Today, we don't have that accountability, and you know why, don't you? We have the perfect Word of God. We have all the Word of God revealed today. There's so much excess to the Word of God and to the truth, so there is no excuse for that. And so, Paul shakes his raiment, and he says, "Your blood be upon your own hands, and I'm free from this. Now what am I going to do? I'm going to go unto the Gentiles." And about this time right along in here is when we said that Paul's going to write back over there to the church in Thessalonica, because he's so excited about them. So I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. Just look at a couple of verses there right quick. First Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. You see, the three of them are there. So they're all there with Paul at this time. And so he's writing unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. As he writes this over there, he is so thankful for that church. If you'll come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and verse 7. He says, But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. My, what would a man like to hear any greater than that? If he's worked there and labored there to try to establish a church, and you hear that they remember you and they're desiring greatly to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You know, that's what any man that's in the ministry really desires to see, is people that'll take the Word of God and they will grow in it, that their faith will become solid and pure. The doctrine will be established in their lives. So here is Paul over here in distress by his own word here in Corinth. He's in distress, and when he gets this message and so forth, and he finds out about them, that really makes his day. So what is he going to do now? Come back to Acts chapter 18 and verse 7. So he goes there to the Jews. They won't listen. He says, I'll go to the Gentiles. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Well, have you ever thought about that? How far did he go to start a church? He went right next door to the synagogue. Now, some people would say, well, you know, I'm not real sure that's kosher. You know, you go right out of one church and go right next door and you start a church. Well, this was a house of justice, and he was a believer, and he opened his door for the church there. So, is that okay? Is that okay? Again, we're talking about a church and a house. Is it okay? We know the only thing you really know about justice primarily in the Bible is that he opened up his house there for a church. You know, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2, you know about a guy named Agrippus. If you will, come back there just a second. Let me show you two of these men that opened up their house. And if it wasn't for the fact that they had a church in their house, you wouldn't know about them in your Bible. And first, pardon me, I'm in the wrong place. Philippians 1, 2. And that ain't the place I want to go. Philemon 1, 2. Philemon 1, 2. Sure, that's where I want to go, but I don't know what I wrote down for you, Virginia. Sorry. Philemon 1, 2. He says, And to our beloved Ophelia and Agrippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church which is in thy house. So here's a guy you really don't know a whole lot about, except you do know there's a church in his house. Come back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Paul says, Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nepos and the church which is in his house. So there's two men you never hear anybody talk about, Agrippus and Olympus or Justus, but they're men that opened up their house to start a church. And so Paul goes out of that synagogue, and right next door there's the opportunity. So these houses are all houses now that we're going to see that's going to be established throughout, and they're going to be houses in the homes of Gentiles, not the Jews. Paul goes to the synagogue where the Jews meet, and it's not working. They won't listen to the Lord. They have turned a deaf ear. They have fulfilled exactly what Isaiah says. Hearing, they don't hear. Seeing, they don't see. they've just turned away from the Lord. So, Justice does have a house next door to the synagogue. Is it okay? Is it okay for him to do that? Ethically, is it all right? Well, Acts chapter 18 and verse 18 says this, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Well, if you can start a church house right next to the synagogue, and the chief ruler in the synagogue becomes a believer, and all of his house, I'd say that's okay, wouldn't you? The ruler of the synagogue believed with all of his house. And so there's going to be many others there. And now, God actually approves this, folks. God lets Paul know that this is all right, and this is what he wants him to do. And he gives him something other here that's going to, it's going to reinforce this atmosphere that Paul's just got into now of things are better, things are going, I'm going to do this. And God gives him something other that really enforces that. Look in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." Now here's what the Lord said to Paul. "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. I would say that's approval of the Lord, wouldn't you? What had happened to Paul in every one of the other places he'd been in? He'd been run out of town. He couldn't stay there. And it was the Jews that was causing the problem. Well, now here he's in a place, and he's starting a church in a Gentile house. And the Lord approves of this. And the first thing that happens is the chief ruler in the synagogue right next door gets saved. Now, we know that this was what the Apostle Paul was called for all along, was to go to the Gentile. He was to be an apostle of the Gentiles. And we know that the nation of Israel was not going to respond. Now, when Paul understands and totally gives up on the Jew, it's kind of hard to say, because it seems to me like until he dies, if he gets the chance to opportunity to speak to a Gentile or a Jew, he does. He speaks to anybody he comes in contact with the gospel and grace of God. But then that's part of his ministry, isn't it? God told him he was a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles, to the nation of Israel, and to kings. So God's ministry for the Apostle Paul is an all-man ministry. But at this point in time, we need to understand something. Israel has fallen. I think they fell back in Acts chapter 8. Now, I know there's a process in there of that church continuing, but they've fallen back there. Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 11, he says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." Now, when did they fall? Well, I think they fell in Acts chapter 9, and they diminished away. But that does not mean that the nation of Israel has not fallen, and it does not mean that Paul is still to go to the Gentile, or to the Jew first, but to the Gentile first. And he was called to do that from the very get-go. But now the Lord is recognizing this, and Paul's determining to do is to go to the Gentile in a very strong way. And God is approving this and telling him, just speak the word. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you. No man is going to set on thee to hurt thee. Well, we know that Paul's going to suffer a lot more, but there in that place, he's going to stay there for a year and a half, and he's going to build a big church. Well, let's stop there for the night, and we'll pick it up next week in Acts 18 and verse 12. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word tonight. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for our great salvation. We thank you for all that we have in you. We thank you that we have it by your grace. And we do thank you for the folks that come and join in our room and fellowship with us. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our ministries and bless the ministries of those that are faithful to your word, that we might see souls saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.